Is that better? Yeah, sure. I want to take a survey, an easy one. Raise your hand if you felt tired at some point this week. I don't know all of the reasons why you've raised your hands, or some of you may have been just too tired to raise your hand. But I can guess. I can guess. For example, if you're a mom and you have children under the age of 3, you're tired. You're always tired. People working shift work are tired even after they've slept. I think those of you who have worked out at Tinker for a while know that. I know I worked shift works long time ago when I worked for the CNR, Canadian National Railways. That's a long time ago. We had rotating shifts, 8 to 3 one month, and 3 to 8, 3 to 11 the following month, and the following month, 11 to 7 in the morning, and you kept going round and round. You could never get your bio clock sorted out in rotating shifts, always tired. Those who are over 60 years of age are tired because, well, they're over 60. And it just gets worse. Ask Ron. He knows. On a more serious note, people in bad marriages, they're tired. People who have bad jobs, they're tired. People who have bad health, they're tired. Those who care for others, whether it's their job or because of a family situation, they're tired. Even young, healthy people get tired when waiting for something or waiting for someone that doesn't come through. That's very tiring. And of course, long-winded sermons, they also have a way of wearing out even the most dedicated saint. I need to add that one in. Anyways, these are examples of things, certainly a lot limited, that cause everybody to be tired, whether they believe in God or not. There's another thing, another word that I've used in my lesson, and the word is weary or weariness. And my argument or my point is that weariness is unique to Christians. Everybody gets tired, but Christians grow weary. There is another set of conditions that cause fatigue, or as the Bible calls it, weariness, that only Christians are subject to and have to deal with. For example, the weariness caused by trying to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world. That's wearying. Peter, for example, mentions Lot and Abraham, who was Abraham's nephew, who suffered in this way. And he says of Lot, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct," you could use the word wearied there, "by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. He was wearied by what he saw." We can relate to that today. Sometimes we hear the news or we watch what's going on and we see the politics and we see the wars, senseless, crazy things going on. They're wearying to the soul. Day after day, observing the wars, the violence, the deterioration of our own nation's morality, and the glorification of the carnal and the worldly over the spiritual and the godly. The constant pressure to be in the world but not be swept up by the world. This, brothers and sisters, is wearying to the Christian soul. It's a fatigue that a non-believer does not experience in the same way. Another cause for weariness, the conflict between the spirit and the flesh that sometimes rages within us. You know, I've talked about what goes on in the world and how that is wearying, but what goes on inside of us as Christians, that also is wearying. Paul, the apostle, describes this inner battle in Galatians 5:17. He says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please." I don't know about you, but my prayer is, God, I so badly, desperately want to do what you want me to do. Dear Lord, I want to be the man that you want me to be. I want to be the man that I see that I could be in Christ. And every day, every single day, I fail at that. I fail at it. I come close sometimes. Oof. That's also wearying, that battle that never goes away, never stops. Christians suffer all the same aches and pains and disappointments as non-believers, but in the midst of our suffering, we must also deal with Satan's attack against our faith. We must also bear under temptations to compromise our morals and the difficult task of trying to do what is right, what is Christ-like in the middle of a crisis. This constant tug of war within us can be very wearying for a believer. And then one other cause for fatigue unique to Christians. I could go on, but I don't want to weary you too much. Church life. Have you ever thought about what you would do with the time and money you invest in worship, fellowship, and service in the Lord's church? A member who is here for all services. You know, you're here Bible class on Sunday morning, the worship service. You're here for the evening service, Wednesday night service. All of that, the fellowship events, you know, we just mentioned the softball banquet. Wow, what a production that was. The food to prepare and the decorations and the cleanup and the serving and days of getting it ready and then the evening and then all the cleanup and everything. And this is aside from if you've got a job, if you've got a family, if you've got to bring somebody to soccer, you know, it's aside from all of that, over and above. A member who is here for all of these things devotes roughly 8 hours a week to travel, attendance, visiting, all that kind of stuff. That's a day's work. Not to mention the extra time if you teach a class or you serve in some other way. What would you do with that extra day of time? Not to mention the X percent, you know, let's say you give 10%. I'm just taking a number here. If you give 10% to the Lord when they pass the plate around or more of your income. I'm not saying that members begrudge the attendance or the service and the giving. Most do it willingly and joyfully. But Christians give this time while holding down full-time jobs and raising families and keeping up with school activities and work and overtime and all the other stuff that comes with life. And so this particular demand of time and money to participate in church life, even if done willingly and joyfully, still takes a toll on one's energy and resources. I can certainly relate to having, you know, small children. I mean, Lise and I had 4 children. Try to get 4 kids under 6 years of age ready for church on Sunday morning every Sunday. Try figuring that one out. What if you do if one of them has the flu? All right, you're staying here. I'm going with them. Then tonight I'll stay here and then you go with the other ones. And so I've given these examples to highlight the very real situation that aside from all the things that people have to deal with that cause them to be tired, Christians have the additional demands of righteous living, spiritual conflict, and the requirements of church life that can cause further wearying of their souls. I'm not complaining about that. I'm just pointing it out. It's a reality. But God has not left us, Christians, without help and refreshment when we feel that we have trouble going forward because of a wearying soul. Weary, by the way, is different than tired. Not the same thing. Tired is the natural result of work or effort. It's a depletion of our store of energy because we've invested it into something. Tired is a signal to rest, to recharge, to eat, to sleep, to heal. Tired is felt physically, and it's treated physically. Weary is a condition of the spirit. In certain passages, the English word weary comes from various Greek words that mean to loosen or to release. For example, in Galatians 6:9, Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." To grow weary is to lose our resolve. That's the meaning of it. To grow weary is to let something slip away. To grow weary is to not hold on to something as tightly as we once did. The best way I can say it in short form is to grow weary is to begin losing our grip. We have a grip on our faith. We have a grip on our spirit. We have a grip on God. We have a grip on spirituality. You know, when we're feeling, we're really feeling it. We're in the zone spiritually. And then for whatever reasons, usually for things that are wearying us, our grip begins to loosen. We loosen our grip. That's why in Hebrews 12:3 that John read, the writer says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility," meaning Jesus, all the things that he suffered, "for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary." Look at him. See what he had to go through, but he didn't lose his grip. Here the writer says that despite the violent and constant attacks against him, Jesus did not loosen or let go his resolve to carry out his mission. And we as Christians should not loosen our grip either. What is understood but not written is that our hold or our grip is on faith in Christ. Our hope is of heaven and the love of God and the love of others. Don't grow weary. Don't let these things slip away. And the good news is that God helps those who are in danger of growing weary. It's not as if God didn't know that ordinary physical life would be difficult, and added on top of that, spiritual life would also have its own difficulties. It's not as if God took him by surprise. He provides for that, just like he provides for our physical fatigue, food and rest, medicines, whatever, you know. He also provides for weariness. So the passages that admonish Christians to not grow weary also provides God's remedies for the problems of weariness. And let me share those remedies with you, and then the lesson will be yours. Remedy number one for weariness: consider Christ. I read it again. "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Here in Hebrews 12:3, the word "consider" means to consider thoughtfully. In other words, think carefully about what Christ has done and how he has done it. We are in danger of letting go or relaxing our hold when we consider other things like our own strength or ability. I'm hanging on with my own strength. Not a good idea. Things are going tough spiritually. What am I going to do? I'm just going to grit down. I'm just going to try harder. Not going to work. We are in danger of letting go or relaxing our hold when we consider other things like the world and its cares. Or the devil's favorite, when he makes us forget about holding on to the present and to Christ and turning our attention to look back at the past. And usually past mistakes, past failures, past opportunities, whatever. As long as your eyes leave the present and turn and begin looking in the past and its failures. Or the opposite, pushing our chin up so that we forget to stay focused on gripping and holding on to Christ today, and instead lifts our chin up and makes us look to the future. And forces us to ask the question, how will I ever fill in the blank? How can I ever fill in the blank? What will happen when I am fill in the blank? I failed at this in the past and it's going to come up again in the future. How will I fill in the blank? For those who are weary, God calls on them to consider Jesus. Focus on him. Yoke yourself to him. Call on him for strength to hold tightly to faith and to hope and to love. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who are sick and tired. Although that's okay. No, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary. He's calling out to a very special group of people who have a very special kind of challenge before them. And so when you feel the grip is loosening, go to Jesus in prayer. Focus on him. Read his words. Call on him. Confess to him. Praise him. And he will answer. He will help you to hold on and to not grow weary. Remedy number two. Remedy number two, cast your cares on Christ. Wow, sounds a lot like remedy number one, doesn't it? In 1 Peter, Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. You take the word anxiety out and you take the word weary and put that one in, same thing. And cast all your weariness on him because he cares for you. How many times have I heard people say, I just think that God doesn't care? Because if God cares, my wife would be well. Or if God really cared, well, my son would not have died. Or if God cares, he wouldn't have, you know, had me lose my job in the middle of, you know, I've got so many responsibilities. Surely, if he cared. And I know I sound like a broken record, but I keep telling people, is that really God talking to you? Really now? Is that what Jesus would say? Is that something that the Lord would say? No. That's the other guy. That's the evil one. He's the one who's talking to you now. He's the one that's putting those words into your mind and into your mouth, not the Lord. Cast your cares on Christ. You know, it's interesting to note that the original root word translated into the English word anxiety or care is the word distraction. cast your distractions. It is the same word used in the parable of the sower and the seed, where Jesus said, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Worry about cares and anxieties and distractions of the word. We lose our grip, we lessen our hold, we grow weary when we are distracted from Christ by the things in this world, or we try to carry the things in this world all by ourselves. As you get older, I tell people, when I was 40, the people say, "Oh, you'll pass 40, and oh, wait and see what happens after you." Nothing happens. I felt the same when I was 42 as I did when I was 38, you know. And then say, "Oh, well, maybe, okay, wait till you pass 50. Oh, boy, that's when it happens. You get to be 50. I still did what I did when I was 47. I still did it when I was 52. No big deal. And then they say, "Oh, well, okay, maybe you're special, you know. But wait till you get to be 60. Oh, boy, 60, that's the time." Kept on preaching, kept on teaching, you know, kept the same schedule, kept everything, you know. And then 70 came. Brothers and sisters, it's not that old. I used to think it was, but it's not that old. Now that I'm almost 80, but the thing about 70 is that stuff just stops working after 70. One day you wake up and something that used to work fine just doesn't work anymore. Now I say that, and I don't want to get, you know, TMI here. I don't get into too much information on that particular topic, but I say that to say this. I pray to Jesus even about that. Yes, I pray that our children will be successful, will be healthy, and that our grandchildren will be healthy and successful and will remain faithful. Yes, I pray about it. I pray for my dear wife always. But I pray for my sore back. And I pray for the plumbing. And I pray for my feet. And I, you know what I'm saying? He says, cast all of your anxieties on him. We tend to be embarrassed to talk to God about certain things, humble things, private things. He's the one who made the machine. He knows all the parts. He knows how they work. Why would we be ashamed or afraid or think it'd be too small to talk to him about my left eye? You know, it doesn't work like it used to, you know. That's okay. I'm no longer afraid to go to God to talk to him about nuts and bolts. God encourages us to cast the worries that we have upon Christ for him to bear the burden. You see, it's not that my eyeball is going to start working the moment I make my prayer to Christ. But one thing does seem to happen. The worry I have about it, the weariness that I have about it, the fatigue I have about it, that seems to dissipate. It still waters and I still have to carry a Kleenex or whatever, you know. But the angst that it causes me, that goes away. That enables me to live my life for Christ in peace. So many times the beginning of the end of worry or fear or distraction or anxiety or weariness of the soul comes when we simply ask God to take the burden from us and transfer it over to Christ. It's not like we go to God about something and he goes, "Not you again." No. Everywhere in the Bible, God is inviting his people, come to me. This action doesn't automatically resolve the issues we face in the physical sense, although it certainly begins the process by acknowledging the one who has the wisdom and power to resolve all of our issues. It does, however, transfer the spiritual burden and the angst that this causes us to God, where the spiritual burden belongs. That's the point he's trying to make. That burden you're carrying, that's mine. If you would only just give it to me, I can carry it for you. I may be a man with many issues, but by casting the burden for these on God, I'm able to deal with my issues without losing my hold on what is important. I can face my issues without becoming weary. And finally, one other remedy for dealing with weariness. Consider Christ. Cast your cares on Christ. Number 3, continue doing good for Christ. Continue doing good for Christ. In Galatians 6:9, Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, if we do not grow weary." And sometimes you kind of don't understand what does this mean? Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. I have trouble putting these two ideas together. And if you just take out the term grow weary, if we do not loosen our grip. Okay, now it makes sense. Keep your grip. Stay tight. The best way to fight weariness and the discouragement that goes with it is to continue to do good for other people in the name of Jesus. We tighten our grip on faith. We secure our hope for heaven. We witness our love for God when we seek and find ways to serve and bless others, especially in the church. Galatians 6:10 goes on to say, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We replace weariness with joy when we are busy doing good with our brethren towards our brethren. With our brethren and towards our brethren. So long as my grip is tight, it doesn't matter the fatigue that I have. I can experience joy. I can experience joy even if my foot hurts or my dry eye is too dry. You know what I'm saying? As long as I keep the grip on Christ, nothing stops me from tapping into the joy. It's when I lose my grip on Christ that these things take me away. Dissipate, if you wish, my ability to experience the joy. God is pleased and he blesses us accordingly when we are doing good and especially doing good for one another. I also believe that for any church or family, for that matter, that is weary and not prospering in the way or the rate that it desires, the first step to stopping a downward spiral is the intentional effort to begin doing and saying good and good things to other people, especially those we find difficult to love. It's easy to love a loving person. It's hard to love knuckleheads. And to some of you, I may be the knucklehead. For example, Jesus began the wearying task of reconciling sinners to himself, not only by dying on the cross, you'd think that would be enough, but then openly forgiving the people who caused his death and who were publicly mocking him and his unjust suffering. I mean, come on. Talk about going the extra mile. This attitude requires no planning, no committees, no budget, But when practiced by each member, it renews, it generates, it expands the growth and well-being of the church from one generation to the next. You want the church to grow? Love each other. Because people want to be where there is love. I'm not putting aside correct teaching and correct, of course. I'm not putting aside moral behavior and responsible. Of course, I'm not doing that. I'm just saying people want to be where there's love, where they feel love, and where they have an opportunity to love. And when you are busy expressing the love of Christ, what you're doing in essence is you're tightening your grip on Christ himself and all the benefits that come from that. I say this as a reminder to continue doing in this congregation what I believe has been taking place since September 1939. You may have never noticed if you go by the sign, the refurbished sign that we have out front. It just says under Choctaw Church of Christ, established 1939. September, to be exact, 1939, when the Choctaw congregation was officially established. And as we continue serving and doing good for Christ in this, our 86th year as the body of Christ here in Choctaw. And we will remain here so long as we love each other from one generation to the next. In closing, let me invite those who are weary. Weary of bearing unforgiven sin. If your sins have not been forgiven, that is a wearying situation. If you're weary of the burden of service or sickness or age, if you're weary of being at odds with the Lord, or being at odds with the church, or being at odds with someone else, that is very wearying. And so I invite you to come back, to get a grip on Christ, whether it is through baptism, your first expression of faith in him, or through repentance and confession so that you can be renewed, whatever you may need in order to tighten your grip on Christ and throw off the weariness that you may be feeling, then you have an opportunity to do that as we stand and as we sing our song of encouragement. Shall we do that?